experiencing the benefits of God because he causes his son to rise on the righteous and the unrighteous. He provides food for the just and the unjust. So millions upon millions are rising each morning enjoying the benefits of God without enjoying the life of God, without having an intimate connection with him, without having an intimate knowledge of him, just knowing of him as perhaps something out there somewhere, maybe, could be, but not connected with the creator of the universe. And the scripture says the people living in that kind of darkness have experienced a different thing. Many of the people have experienced this great light that has now come into the world, that has illumined their understanding, has shown them that there is more to life than just living day by day. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. You know, whenever I visit my reasons for believing, I am a skeptic in some ways by nature. Right after I became a believer, I kind of wondered whether or not I really believed what I believed. So I'm sort of a skeptic by nature, and whenever I visit my reasons for believing, just checking in to see if this marvelous life that God has given me, and it is marvelous, and it gets more marvelous as the days go by. That's why you've heard me say from time to time, what's going to become of me? If this gets any better, how am I going to take it? And it's not that life is getting easier, it's that life is getting better. And it's getting better whether it's easy or hard. And I don't know what's to become of me. But I'm a skeptic by nature, and whenever I visit my reasons for believing, just checking in to see if this is a fantasy, because whenever I give myself time to consider it, it just seems too good to be true. So I check out several specific factors beyond my own conversion experience that help me to be grounded. I mean, my own conversion experience is enough in and of itself for me many times if I really stop to think about it. But God has provided some other things because of how I am and how I think. And, you know, he knows all of us and he knows what we need. So I will check in from time to time and say, is this really real? I mean, I'm really into this stuff. I mean, I'm really, really into this Jesus thing. And I want to make sure that this is real, because otherwise, like the Apostle Paul said, we of all men are most to be pitied. Those of us who are all in, if it's not real, we're you know, most to be pitied. Poor things. So I have to check in every once in a while. And when I check in, these are some things that I just consider. One is the historicity of Jesus Christ. Just the historical reality of his existence. That Jesus Christ was not a myth. That he was as real on this earth as you and I are. And there are no genuinely credible scholars who debate that anymore. Whether they're believers or not, they don't debate whether Jesus lived or not. They may debate what he did, who he was, and all of that, but very few would doubt his historicity. The best thing about the Christmas story is that it isn't just a story. There really was a Christ born in Bethlehem. The second thing I check in with is the supernatural content of the scriptures. We read some of these prophecies on Friday night when we had our Vesper service here. I read the prophecy and the congregation in response read the fulfillment of the prophecy. And it offends rationality. It offends my rationality to think that the things that were written about Christ were haphazardly or just by chance or circumstance or coincidence fulfilled in him. It strains my rationality. When I look at the prophecy and I look at the Messiah, it strains credibility to say, oh, this just kind of happened. So that's another anchor for me. Another is the conversion of the Apostle Paul, who is a genuine enemy of Christianity. He hated it with a passion, and he did everything in his power to snuff it out. He was zealous to rid the world of this blight called this Jesus thing. And something happened to him. Historically, something happened to Saul of Tarsus. And by his own words, and he wrote half of the New Testament, by his own words, he said, I saw Jesus. I saw the risen Christ. This was a rational man. This was a very intelligent man. This was a brilliant man. This was a man, he was surpassing his peers, the scripture says, in terms of his success quotient and his trajectory. And he said, I saw the living Christ. He appeared to me on the road to Damascus in a light that was brighter than the sun. And I fell to the ground and I said, who are you, Lord? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus. So that's another anchor. And then, of course, the as I said, my own conversion, but there's another one, and I want to talk about this one today. The fifth anchor, I guess you could say, is the conversion of my oldest sister, Pat. My oldest sister, Patricia. Now, for the past three Sundays, I'm going to talk about that in a minute. For the past three Sundays, we've looked at the scriptural context of the arrival of Jesus Christ on earth. That's why our series is called The Arrival. On Jesus arriving as a baby and his earthly ministry, his death and resurrection. And we've talked about the implications of what he did on the cross. We've spoken about that at length, and I thank you for your patience last week because I kept on talking. But in week one, our main idea in week one was the supernatural gift that arrived on earth 2,000 years ago is still just as available and still just as awesome. And I said, that's the longest main idea that we've had all year. And in week two, the main idea was the gift of God came bearing gifts. And in week three, the main idea was the gift of God reveals the character of God. And we looked at things that we can learn about our Creator by the gift that He's given us, or from the gift that He's given us. So today I want to do something a little bit different. I want to read you the story of the most dramatic example of the great light shining his light. As an example of the things that we've talked about this entire month. You see, there's Bible theory, and then there's the Bible in reality. There's what the Bible says about itself. And then there's what other people say about the Bible. There's what the Bible says it will do in a person's life. And then there's what happens in a person's life when they believe the scriptures. So I want to talk about the latter this morning. Now, most of you have heard some of this story. And those of you who've heard some of this story, don't check out on me. Okay? Stay with me. Because many of you have not heard any of the story, and none of you have heard all the story. And I know you haven't because I just found out more about it this past week talking to my sister. It's an amazing story. I've been a pastor for 30-something years. I've led many people to Jesus Christ. I've seen the light dawn in the darkness of many a soul. But I have never experienced or seen anything like this. I had not seen it before, or sense. And I want to share it with you, not as the story of how everyone's experience should look. That's not the point of the story. The point is that there are so many elements of what we've talked about this month that are woven into the fabric of this story. I couldn't think of a better way to conclude our series than to give a real life example of this stuff that we've talked about actually happening in a real life. So, I want you to settle in for just a bit. Thank you, Marlo. I told Marlo if he sees me messing with this thing, he has my permission to come up and fix it anytime. Because I don't want to keep doing that. Thank you. All right. So I want you to settle in for just a bit. It's not a long story, but it's an important story. It's an important story. It's one of my anchors. It's one of the things that I sit back and I say, wow, that really happened. And I was there. I saw it right before my very eyes. So June 17th, 1982, 5:30 a.m. Phone rang in my bedroom, and I knew it was serious when the person on the other end of the line asked for me by my full name. Hello, is this Dan Beatty? Nothing good happens when someone begins a conversation like that. I was right. It was the Ingham County Police in Michigan. Mr. Beatty, could you come to the Dart National Bank of Holt? Your sister is sitting here in the parking lot and she says she's having a nervous breakdown. The bizarre news intermixed with the early morning grogginess and created a cloud of confusion. And after I collected myself, I drove to Holt, which was a city on the outskirts of Lansing, Michigan, where I lived. I arrived at the scene only to find an empty parking lot. Was I dreaming? Was one of my friends playing a joke on me? He better not be. He wasn't. The next day there was a knock on my door, and it was my sister and her two children. I invited them in, and she took a seat in the living room. That's when the story came out. Her life was in crisis. Devastating events had overwhelmed her past the breaking point. And so the night before, in the midst of a tornado weather, she had put her kids in the car and, clothed only in her nightgown, had driven aimlessly for 70 miles, miraculously ending up on the outskirts of our town. And that's where the police officer had found her. She was a miserable sight. My home was a respite from the storm. She said, Danny, I feel so much love in this house. And she sat on the couch and she said, What I want. And she paused to try to find the words to wrap around her ragged emotions. She said, What I want is the ultimate in joy and peace of mind. And I know you can't give me that. I don't know why I'm telling you this. But that's what I want. I knew exactly what she was hungering for. I was sitting on the edge of my seat. And so I asked her to take a walk with me to a nearby park. And on the way, I shared with her how I had come to know Christ and how she could do the same. The spiritual warfare, as we talked, was intense. It was as though a giant lock had been placed on the door of her understanding. And desperately trying to find the key, I fumbled through every Bible verse and illustration I could recall, but she simply could not grasp what I was saying. So I silently cried out to the Lord for help. Lord, I can't make it any plainer. And if what I'm saying to her isn't the gospel, then I'm not even saved. I don't know what to do. Help! And then I remembered 2 Corinthians 4. 3-4, which says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The people living in darkness. She was obviously blinded. She agreed to pray with me that God would open her mind so she could comprehend what I was saying. A few moments later, she gained a glimmer of understanding, just enough to act. And she decided to invite Christ into her life. She decided right there and then. So with a little bit of faith in a great big God, she bowed her head and we prayed together. And after we finished, she said, "Okay, I meant it." And as we began walking back towards our house, I began sharing verses with her from the scripture to help her gain an assurance of the eternal life that now she has because she believed. And as we saw in a previous week, whoever believes has passed out of death into life. So I wanted her to be assured that her act of faith, of looking to Jesus Christ, was enough. And that it wasn't dependent upon her feelings. And she said, "Danny, I don't know if this is right or not, but I feel different. The grass looks different." And I didn't want to make a big deal out of her comment because I'd been trained to help people to not depend on their feelings. You know, as a Christian, you know, witness, we want people to put their faith in Christ and not in their feelings. So when she said, "Well, I'm feeling different," I kind of, "Okay, that's great," and kept on sharing verses. And I didn't want her to depend on the evidence of having asked the Lord into her life by her feelings. She needed to base it on faith and the scriptures, and that's it. And I continued reading verses to her. She interrupted me again, and she persisted. She said, "Danny, something is different." Finally, I read to her John 14:16-17, which says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you." And that did it. That did it. The lock fell off and the door to a brand new world opened to her. She suddenly shouted aloud like one who had just discovered the answer to a lifelong riddle. She said, "Oh, now I see." And we both erupted with joy and I whirled her about me as if we were in a ballet and we were laughing and hugging right there on the street. People going by were looking at us, and we're delirious with excitement, and they must have thought we were mad, but we didn't care. We were just caught up in the moment, celebrating. We didn't know what we were celebrating that she saw, but what? We don't know. We were just caught up. What did you see? What did you see? It was just euphoric for her and for me. "Danny," she gushed, "it's me. Hi." I thought that was a strange response since we'd been together for more than an hour. "Hi?" But she went on to explain. She said, "Danny, before it was like there was a barrier between us, but now I'm with you. I'm walking with you, not just beside you." It was like she had been on a long journey and was now reunited with me. Her eyes were brilliant. They were ablaze with life. Her face was aglow. And when we returned to my house, her children, both of whom were under 10 years of age, took one look at their mom, and their first comments were, "Mom, your eyes!" I then knew why Moses put a veil over his radiant face. But there was no hiding my sister's face, nor could I bridle her excitement. She immediately shared the gospel with her children, and they too received the Lord. And shortly thereafter, we sat down at the kitchen table, and she began ravenously consuming the truth that just moments earlier she simply could not understand. How was that? And after that, she went from house to house telling the rest of the believers in our church what had happened to her. Couldn't shut her up. It was uncanny. It was as if God was allowing me to almost visibly experience the reality of the kingdoms of light and darkness. Never before or since have I seen someone so clearly pass from death to life. what a glorious day it was. And I'm a living witness that God is real and he is at work in the lives and the hearts of men. And now every time she and I get together, our eyes meet and I still see that twinkle, the spark, the life of the Spirit who is so richly filling her life. And we smile together as we recall that special moment when God entered her life as forcefully as the storm that led her to me. So where is she today? That was 34 years ago. I talked to her this past week, and we reminisced about what had happened, and she added some new details. She said that when the police had stopped her in the bank, she had actually stopped the police. She'd flagged them down. She called them over to her car. And she said, and I was not sober at all. I don't even know how I was able to drive 70 miles in the condition that I was in. And I don't know why the police officers taking a look at me wouldn't immediately arrest me, because I was obviously intoxicated. But instead they said, you stay right here and we'll call your brother. And they called me. When I showed up, she was gone. She filled in the details. She said, I looked in the mirror and I saw I was a mess. I had my robe on. My scarf was hanging off the side of my head. And I decided I was going to check into a hotel. So she said she walked into the hotel and the person behind the counter looked at her as though she was a normal person. Can I get you a room? She could not understand why that person was looking at her as though she was not some psycho. But she said it was very, very nice and assisted her. She got a room. And she said, on every turn, as I look back at that whole episode, everywhere I turned, there was favor upon favor upon favor. And what the Bible says that is, the Bible says in Hebrews 1 that the Lord appoints angels as ministering spirits to do one thing, to watch over those who will inherit salvation. So the Lord had his eye on my sister, and so what she considered just favor upon favor upon favor was really an assignment upon assignment upon assignment from above. She also said that when we took that walk down to the park, this is another detail. She said, when we began to take that walk and I started talking to her about the Lord, her thoughts were, oh, I don't want to hear that. Oh, here we go again, that Bible thing. And she said, you know, now I remember that. I remember thinking that. Oh, no, not that Bible thing again. I don't want to hear that. So, you know, people can be outwardly and inwardly opposed. But that doesn't mean that they're not being affected. There were outside forces spiritually trying to keep her back, and inside she was personally resistant, but she was being affected. And she said there was this invisible wall between us, like we were strangers. And she said, when I crossed over, it was like seeing you for the first time. She said everything had been so dark. And all the darkness and all the gloom just faded away, and everything was bright and sunny and brand new. I never saw grass so green. I never saw trees so green. She said it was like I was on another planet. She said, I mean, I was in the same place, but everything was so new and fresh. And I remember thinking, how can this be? She said. So like all of us, over the past 34 years, she's had some rough waters. Her marriage ended. It was a disaster that died a slow death. Some of the things that happened there, I don't even need to begin to detail. Her health, she's had some rough waters with her health. Recently had a stroke and has been impaired. Challenges with her kids. But you know what she said to me the other day? Her words. The harder the devil tries to make it for me, the more I love the Lord. Amen. the more I go through, the more in love with him I am. And this from someone who said, I don't want to hear that Bible stuff. That's why she said, I remember saying that, because the life she has now is such a contrast to that life where she was resistant and fighting and struggling. And like I said, this is not your normal conversion experience, if there is such a thing. Most of us open our hearts to the Lord and we experience a gradual movement, sometimes even imperceptible, slowly, over time. Most of us don't have something like this happen. That's why I'm sharing it with you. But the process of moving from death to life is no less miraculous for all of us. It's a miracle every time it happens. If you are in Christ, a miracle has taken place in your life that is no less than this miracle. No less powerful, requiring no less intervention by God than this. And that's what Jesus was born to do. That's the Christmas story. This is what the Christmas story is all about. It wasn't just about Jesus coming to be adored in a manger. It was about Jesus coming to give us life, to turn death into life, and then to turn life into life more abundantly, so that it continues for those of us who've come to know him throughout this life. And the scripture says throughout all of eternity, it will just become more and more magnificent. What is to become of us? The great light continues to shine. The great light continues to shine in us. Amen. Illuminating the corners of our lives and our beings, and showing us more of who we are, showing us more of who he is, and shining through us. You see, you are a shining example of the living God. I know some days you wake up and you don't feel like you're shining. You know, the scripture says, let your light so shine. It doesn't say make your light shine. Very important. You see, and the way we let our light shine instead of trying to make our light shine is by becoming more acquainted with and connected with and more in love with the great light. And then the light shining forth from us is not forced. And then the light shining forth from us is not fake. And then the light shining forth from us is not fabricated. It's not something that we now go back and, you know, put a notch on our wall or our doorpost or what have you, having accomplished our duty in some way. We can't contain it. That's what Jesus wants to do. That's the great light that he wants to shine in us and have reverberate into this world. And I'm done, and we're going to take just a moment here for communion.